never goes out of date. Church, we ought to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday every day. Every day we ought to be celebrating what Christ has done for you and I. The story of the resurrection of Jesus is still as powerful today as it has ever been throughout eternity. You have to understand that today. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is still setting captives free. It's still bringing hope to the hopeless. It's still bringing help to the helpless. And it's still bringing salvation to the sinner. Amen. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm pretty glad about that last part. Amen. Listen, without Him, we are in trouble. We are absolutely in trouble. And for the last several days, I've been just racking my brain because all four of the Gospels talk about and represent the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. And I've read through them and I've listened to them and I've pored over them and I've read different translations Lord, I just need to know the very best story. Not that one's literally better than the other. The story is still the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? But I wanted to have something that I could sink my teeth into and communicate to the world what happened on this day. Amen? And so I'm going to ask you this morning, it might be uncomfortable for some of you, but that's okay. If it was a football game, you'd stand up and shout and cheer and woo, give glory and stuff. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles today to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Hallelujah. What? We okay? Oh, all right, well, when you get to John chapter 20, stand to your feet, and we will start reading in verse 1. Amen? Standing up just gets you that much closer to heaven. Amen? That's why we do it. Actually, that's not why we do it. Why we do it is just simply out of reverence to God. Amen? Reverence to His Word. This is what it says. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And then stooping down, he looked in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. And as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting in white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She turned to him to tell him, "Where have you laid him? And I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, Lord, God, I need your help today. I need your anointing to declare your word, God, in your spirit and in truth, Father. I pray your anointing on me and I pray your anointing on your people. That, God, not one person would leave this place today the same way they came in. But, God, that every one of us would be drawn closer to who you are and what you would have us to be in relationship with you. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Church, the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message, and it is, in fact, a key doctrine in our Christian faith. How many of you realize this morning that Jesus Christ did not come to establish a religion? He did not come to establish a religion. People ask me all the time, well, what religion are you? And I tell them I'm not religious. Well, you just said you're a pastor. I said, I am a pastor. Well, what religion are you? I'm not religious. I'm not a religious guy. You know what I am? Listen, Jesus did not come to this earth to establish religion. He came to this earth to repair a broken relationship between God Almighty and sinful man. Amen? That's why he came. That's why I'm not religious. Buddha is religious. Amen? That's religion. Jesus Christ came to reestablish the relationship between God and man. And so it proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that His atoning work on the cross has been completed and is effective. Let me tell you something. You might be seated here today going, "There, you know what? You're the pastor. You're a good guy." Let me just tell you something. If you knew where I was from, if you knew what I've gone through, if you know what my life has been, my whole life has been a fight. And so don't think today that because I'm in the pulpit that my life is just bliss. Because it's not. I fight the same battles that some of you fight. The only difference maybe between some of us is that I've accepted the finished work of the cross and maybe you haven't yet. I don't know. The empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid. He paid a debt that you could not pay. It's just the truth. It's there, His receipt. And from the very beginning, the enemies of the Lord have tried to deny the historic fact of the resurrection. We're going to talk about those things here today. From the very beginning, the enemies of the Lord have tried to deny it. The Jewish leaders claimed that the Lord's body was stolen from the tomb. That is nonsense. When you begin to understand and realize what happened, you realize that that whole statement is absolutely absurd because if the body was stolen by His followers, how did they get it? Number one, if you read in the other stories that there's a stone. A stone is rolled against the entrance of the tomb and there were Roman soldiers that were placed there to protect it. There's no way. They had the Roman seal was put on that. There's no way that those guys could go in there and steal Jesus' dead body. It's just ridiculous. The tomb again was guarded by Roman soldiers. The disciples, if you read the stories, and I don't have time today because of all that's going on to break out and bring out every little part of the story, but the reality is if you read the Word in Matthew chapter 27 verses 62 through verse 66, you'll find there that the disciples didn't believe that He was to be raised from the dead. It was the enemies that remembered His Word. It was the enemies of Christ that remembered. And that's why they put the guard there. Because they didn't want any possibility of somebody faking the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk in a little bit about the linens and the napkin, the kerchief that was over Jesus' face and what some of that could signify. But the it was the disciples that didn't believe, and they certainly wouldn't have taken the body. The last thing that those guys wanted was anybody believing that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. The chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they did not want that. There's no way that they were going to steal the body, because then that would bring an appearance that he had in fact resurrected. There's no way they wanted him out of that tomb. They did everything that they could to keep him in that tomb. If his friends couldn't steal the body and his enemies wouldn't steal his body, then who took it? Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. An interesting word, justification, just as a point of Bible study this morning. That word justification, we're justified by what Christ did at the cross. Amen? And the word justification means just as if it never happened. How many of you would like, that's good. I'll take that. I'll take that it never, amen? I get both hands and one foot. I'm that glad about it. I would raise both feet, but I don't want to show off. You're a little slow, Ray, but you're worth waiting on, brother. Besides that, I just sang that I'm not on an ego trip, and so that would just, you know. Listen, a dead Savior cannot save anybody. Listen to that. A dead Savior cannot save anybody. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is as much a part of the gospel message as His sacrificial death on the cross. And in fact, the book of Acts, the church gave witness primarily to the resurrection. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ was what He claimed to be, the very Son of God. And He told His disciples that He would be raised from the dead, but they had not grasped the meaning of that truth. It went right. Ever had anything just go right over your head? That's what happened. That's exactly what happens. Even the women who came to the tomb early did not expect to see Jesus alive. The reality is that they had purchased spices to complete the job of the anointing that Joseph and Nicodemus had already began. They were so sure that he was dead, they were just going to finish the job. But it was dark when Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Salome and Joanna started out for the tomb. And when they arrived at early dawn. Their first surprise was finding the stone already rolled away. In fact, in the other gospel accounts, one of the things that was troubling them was, how are we going to roll the stone away? Matthew says that there was an earthquake and that the angel of the Lord sat upon the stone. They didn't know how they were going to get this thing moved. They found the stone rolled away in the door, from the door that entered the tomb. And the second surprise was that they were meeting with two angels that were in the tomb. And the third surprise was hearing the message that they had delivered. The message was that Jesus was not there. Listen, some things you hear from the testimony of other people, some things you are an eyewitness to, some things you experience firsthand. I pastored a church in St. George, Utah, and one morning on an Easter morning service. One of the families of our congregation was in Israel touring the Holy Lands. And just as I was getting ready to go and preach that morning, my phone rang. And it was my brother Mark, my brother from another mother. And he called me and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm just leaving the tomb and I wanted to tell you that he is not there. And buddy, I mean, wow. It was amazing. It was amazing. I've been there myself. Tammy and I had the opportunity to go, and I've been in that tomb. And church, I stand before you today and tell you, He is not there. He is not there. I can tell you firsthand, He's not there. The women were the very first messengers of the glorious resurrection message. I love the fact that there was a special word of encouragement in Mark chapter 16. And it was to Peter. Remember Peter? Don't make any difference what happens, Lord. I'm going to be with you. The Lord said, no, you're not. He said, the fact of the matter is, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. He was so certain. Anybody ever been absolutely certain that from the time you got saved, you was never going to sin again? Only to find out? Am I the only one for crying out loud? Oh, thank you. I about got nervous right there. What? Come on, help me out, somebody. Whoo! I feel like I've been set free all over again. Did I even tell you what my message title was? Well, that's important. My message title is important. Normally it's not important, but today it's important. Because my message title is Come and See, Go and Tell. Come and see, go and tell. Because that's what they said. Come and see. And when Jesus said, come and see, after that He said, go and tell. Amen? That's our mandate. We'll get to that a little bit later, but I forgot to say that right off the bat. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, the message to Peter, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter was such a knothead. Him and I are probably kin some way. And Peter denied the Lord three times. And he wept as Jesus was walking across the praetorium there, being led away. He looked over and there Jesus was, or Peter was, by the fire, warming himself after he had denied that he even knew Jesus. And Jesus just looked him right in the eyes. And Peter melted like a Hershey bar at a campfire. Just melted. And you can imagine how he must have felt. And so they sent this special message. Oh, and tell Peter too, by the way. Let Peter know. The angel made special mention of Peter to show that in spite of Peter's denial, Jesus had not disowned him or deserted him. Listen, somebody needs to hear that this morning. Somebody in this place needs to hear that this morning. Well, Pastor, I've blown it really, really bad. Well, you haven't blown it too bad. You've not blown it too bad. I stand before you and declare on the authority of the Word of God, you have not blown it too bad. Jesus had great responsibilities, if you read through the Gospels, for Peter to fulfill in the church, and it was not yet established. And when John arrives at the tomb, he cautiously remains outside and looks in, and there were the grave clothes lying on the stone shelf without any evidence of violence or crime. There was nothing out of the ordinary that looked like it had taken place. The grave clothes were empty. Just laying there. Peter arrived and impulsively went into the tomb just like you and I would expect for him to do. He also saw the linen cloth lying there empty and the cloth for his head carefully rolled and lying by itself. Other translations say folded, but there's in the culture of that day, and I can't prove to you that that's what exactly happened in this situation, but the culture of the day, there was a process that when you came to the table and you were seated at the table and you were eating and maybe you had to get up and you got called away, you would fold your napkin up and place it by your at your setting. And that signified something to the waiters, to those servants that were there. If you were done and you weren't coming back, you crumpled it up and set it there. That said a message to them as well. And the message was that I'm done, I'm finished, and I'm not coming back. But the Bible says that that napkin was folded up and placed there. And the significance of that is that Jesus wasn't done. He's not finished. He is coming back. And so, by the way, don't forget, I'm coming back. The significance is in that napkin. I'm glad he didn't wad that sucker up and chuck it. He said, listen, folks, I'm coming back. Peter arrived and he goes inside and the cloths were there. In fact, the presence of the spices in the folds of the clothes would have been almost impossible if they were still thinking of stealing, because it would be impossible to unwrap the corpse without damaging the wrappings. The wrappings were pristine. They were spotless. There wasn't a mark on them anywhere. And the only way that those linen clothes could be left in that condition would be if Jesus had passed through them as he rose from the dead. Oh, death, where's your sting? John enters the tomb. He looks at the evidence. By the way, how are court cases settled? They're settled based on evidence. Now, Ray, if you come tell me something about Daryl, I can't use that in court. But if you come to court and say what you say about Daryl, that's admissible as evidence. You can't have hearsay. That's why it was important for the disciples to see exactly what was going on. That's why it's important to read your Bible. That's why it's important to bring your own Bible to church. Amen. As nice as Miss Jeannie is back there, I could pretty much tell her anything to put up there, and she's just going to put it up there. And you could be led down a rabbit hole somewhere if you don't have something that confirms or denies what's being put up there. Hello. I'm not going to tell you something that's not true, but somebody else might. But you need to bring your Bible. John entered the tomb and he looked at the evidence. He saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. John chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen, or that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you. Come and see. Go and tell." See, Mary was the first person to see the risen Christ. She obeyed Jesus. She found the disciples. She told them, "I have seen the Lord." And she gave them the Jesus' message. And in verse 21, Jesus again identifies himself with his Father. That's the very thing that got him in trouble in the first place. Amen? Because he claimed to be the Son of the Most High God. That's exactly who he was. But he didn't fit the plan. He didn't fit the mold that the world had established that they wanted their king to be. They wanted a dominating king. They wanted a ruling king that would come and defeat all of the enemies and establish his kingdom, and peace would be evermore. He's going to get to that, church. That he's going to get to that. That's coming. It's coming. He told the disciples by whose authority he did his work. And he passes the job to the disciples of spreading the good news of salvation around the world. Can I just tell you this morning that whatever it is that God has asked you to do, you need to remember a couple of things. Number one, your authority comes from God. Your authority comes from God. And number two, Jesus has demonstrated by words and action how to accomplish the job that He's given you and I. And as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends the followers and He sends you. I mean, you know that there's breath, there's life in the breath of God. In Genesis, it talks about, in chapter 2 and verse 7, that when they created man, and man was just a pile of dirt, until God breathed life into them. We're set apart from all the other animals. We're His special creation. God's first breath made man different from all other forms of creation. And now through the breath of Jesus, God has imparted eternal spiritual life. With this inbreathing comes the power to do God's will here on earth. He has called every one of us to be ministers of the gospel. Well, Pastor, I didn't sign up for that. Well, I didn't either. Here I am. Because God signed us up for that. He said, "Go ye." How many of you know who ye is? Ye be ye. Amen. The tomb is still empty today. Church, hear me. Glenda said it this morning already, but it's worth repeating. Today is no more about the Easter Bunny than Christmas is about Santa Claus. In my personal opinion, in my mind, it is simply another ploy of the enemy to take the focus off of Jesus and put it on something of the world. Amen. And I don't believe for a second that hunting Easter eggs is going to send anybody to hell. Let me just clear that up for you right there. Now, I don't think having Santa Claus and a reindeer up on the rooftop of your house is going to cause you to have any problems. Here's where the problem comes in. When we start making Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny a higher priority than the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then you're in trouble. The invitation stands today. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. Now, I've worked with some of you in this place this morning in the world. I've worked with you. There have been people in this church that I went to school with years ago. There are those seated in this congregation this morning that have known me since I was literally that big. Don't go ask them about questions about me at all. Please do not do that. It's in the past. But there's sure not very many people that ever thought that, number one, that I would be in church, and number two, that I'd ever be a preacher. Surprise. I'll do the preaching. All right, I'll do the preaching. That's good preaching. That is good preaching, though. But I had to answer that call, church. You see, the Lord's a gentleman. And He won't force Himself on any of us. The Scripture talks about a gentle, still, small voice. He's not screaming at you this morning. He beckons us to come to Him. Because the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," guess what, you're whosoever, "that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." That sound good to anybody? The Bible also talks about a place called hell. Hell ain't talked about very much in the church today. But I don't want to glorify the enemy and I don't want to glorify hell. But I do want to be careful this morning to let you know what heaven keeps you from. The Bible says that hell is a place of eternal torment. The world won't tell you this, but I'll tell you this morning that every one of us are living eternally right now. You're not a physical being having a temporary spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a temporary earthly experience. The Bible says that we're to choose who we're going to serve. Joshua said in chapter 24, "As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord." And so today the choice is on you. How are you going to choose? The Bible talks about hell being a place of eternal torment, a place of, the Bible describes it as gnashing teeth, wailing and crying. It talks about worms and bugs that chew on your body 24 hours a day, but yet you're never consumed. Talks about being burnt with fire, but yet you're never burnt up. Listen, that's a pretty good description of torment, if you ask me. That sounds to me like something that I would certainly want to avoid at all costs. But can I tell you something, church? That's not the worst of it. The worst of it is the reality that if you are in hell, the mere fact that God will be absent from that place is what makes hell hell. That's what makes it hell. The fact that Jesus and God are going to be in heaven. I've read all about heaven. I'm pretty stoked about going there, to be honest with you. I'm pretty stoked about it. But all the things that you read about in the Bible, that's not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is the fact that our Savior's there. My God is there. The one that looked down and said, "That guy is a knothead. I can't hardly keep control of that guy. Gets in more trouble by himself." But he said, "I believe if I can ever just get a hold of him, I can use him." Listen, I got a story to tell, church. That's why I stand behind this desk every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Because I have the reality and the realization that a man named Jesus loved this old country boy so much that he went to an old rugged cross and he died on my behalf. That he went to a grave and he spent 3 days and three nights in that place. And on the third day, Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And when he did, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he said, "Shane, you are set free by my power in Jesus' name." He said, "Sandy, you're set free." He said, "Dennis, you're set free." He said, "Ray, you're set free." Listen, church, it's finished. Jesus hung on the cross, and the last words that he said was, "It is finished. Jesus came and He spoke and He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, let me tell you something. The God that I serve will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. His plan is to never have one of His children spend eternity in hell. Let me tell you, the Bible says that with every temptation, God has made a way of escape for you and I. He said He endured every temptation. He said there's no temptation common to man, but which I have not been tempted with. He loves you just the way you are. Well, Pastor, I got to get some things straightened up in my life. No, you don't. Because you can't straighten them up enough to make yourself right with God. The only way you're going to get right with God is by saying, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? That's the only way. It's a free gift. And you're here today, not because I chose you to be here, not because anybody chose you to be here. You're here today because the Spirit of God, in my opinion, drew you into this place. You know why? Because we've been praying for you to come. And this morning, I want you to bow your heads with me. I want to pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, people are praying. The question that we have to deal with today is, do I know beyond a shadow of doubt that if I died on my way home today, do I know for sure that God would take me to heaven with Him? And if that answer is no, you can leave here today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would. But you are the one that has to make the choice. Coming to this church, or any other church for that matter, will not guarantee you a place in heaven. Coming to a church, sitting in a church, doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is by believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then, the Bible says, you shall be saved. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people are praying. Let me ask you this question, just between me and you and God right now. Nobody's looking around. It's between me and you and God. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I really am not sure whether or not I'd make heaven if I died right now. I'm not sure that I'd make heaven. But Pastor, I'd love to be sure. I want to know. I want to have no-so salvation today. And if that's you today, I'm going to just ask you simply to just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Yes, sir. I see your hand. You can put it down. Sir, I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else say, Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. Anybody else today? Preacher, that's me. Yes, sir. Somebody else today? Preacher, that's me. Hallelujah. Ladies, I see your hands. You can put them down. God's at work today, church, in this place. Can I just challenge you today to not take the chance that you'll have another day? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I served the Lord at one time. I gave my heart to the Lord a long time ago, but man, life happened and stuff happened and this happened and the other thing happened, and here it is today, and I recognize that I'm a long ways away from where God would have me to be, and I've walked away from Him and I've been like a prodigal. But Pastor, today I want to recommit, rededicate my life. I want a brand new start. I got news for you. God does do-overs. And if that's you today, you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me, would you? I want to recommit, rededicate my life to Jesus." If that's you, raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. I see your hand. You can put it down. I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else, say, "Preacher, that's me." Anybody else? Listen, today is the first day of the rest of your life.